I hope your heart's moved this morning, that you're standing in awe of His grace, the grace of God in Christ at the cross. As we sung that last song, just overcome, awed by the grace of God, that I would have the privilege to baptize Cheryl this morning, that I'd have the privilege to get up and share the Word of God with such a crowd of people. Only by the grace of God through Christ is that possible. What a joy. I hope you know Christ. I hope you've experienced that grace. I hope you know what it means to be blessed, which we've said is to be approved of God, favored by God in Christ. It was there at the cross that His love ran red and our sins washed white. Praise God for the cross of Jesus Christ. And again, I pray you've surrendered your life to Him in salvation. His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, our King, it's an upside down kingdom. It's the antithesis of the kingdom of this world. And this world, the kingdom of this world, is a kingdom of war, of division, of conflict. But the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of peace and unity. It's been said that peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stops to reload. Now, sadly, there's a lot of truth in that statement. There are 400 references to peace in the Scriptures. The theme of peace is all over the pages of the Bible. But yet, as we look around the world we live in, we look at the nations, peace seems so elusive to us in this world. I've read that there are places in Europe where you can sink a spade into the dirt, and within just a few spadefuls of the same soil, you might find an ancient flint fist hatchet used in warfare of ancient days. And you might find a modern piece of shrapnel from a shell used in modern warfare. And isn't that the history of mankind? War after war after war. The absence of peace in this world. And there's been a lot of theories thrown around as to how we can bring peace to the world, how we can know peace on earth. Let me share a few of them with you. Some say if there was just one superpower on earth, just one nation that outlawed war, then we would have peace. Think about that for a minute. What does it take for a nation to become a superpower? A nation becomes a superpower by means of war, obviously. Another theory is people must come to the conclusion that war is unprofitable and just refuse to fight. A slightly improved theory is we challenge the evil precedents of history, and we do to others as we would have them do unto us. But all of those theories fall short. They all fall short for this reason. The answer, the solution, is not political. It is not philosophical. It is not social. The answer is theological. Mankind needs a radical change of heart leading to a radical change of behavior. We find the solution here in the sixth beatitude in our study this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're in verse 9. And that is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The theme of our text this morning is this: kingdom living is characterized by an active pursuit of peace. We all ought to be actively, as followers of Jesus, as citizens of His kingdom, ought to be actively pursuing peace in this world. And we've reached another paradox. His kingdom is a paradoxical kingdom. And we have another paradox here. A peacemaker is actually a fighter. You'll come to understand what I mean by that in a few moments. A peacemaker is a fighter. That's why we've titled this particular message, The War of Peace. The War of Peace. Again, this will make sense as time goes on. As the first verses open up in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountainside near Capernaum, overlooking the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and His disciples come to Him. And He opens His mouth and speaks to them, which is an idiom meaning Jesus is sharing weighty truths about His kingdom with them. He's speaking to them deeply from His heart. He wants to share the character of His kingdom with them. These are those, the disciples, those who've already believed the good news, those who've already entered into His kingdom. And what Jesus is teaching them is how to be citizens of the kingdom now, today, as they wait for its fulfillment, for its consummation in future days. He's teaching them about the quality of life He desired to produce in them by His grace. Obviously, there are implications for us today, right? We are disciples of Jesus. If you are in Christ, you're a citizen of His kingdom. By His grace, He wants to produce this quality of life in you. It's our high calling. Every one of us, it's our high calling in Christ Jesus. Look with me at the text, Matthew chapter 5. I want to go ahead. We haven't done this since the opening sermon, but I want to read through all the Beatitudes, and you'll see that beautiful progression again that we've been talking about throughout our series. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then our beatitude for today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one can master this list on their own, right? By human strength, by human ability, it is impossible for us. These beautiful attitudes of the kingdom are not natural. They're supernatural. They are produced by the Holy Spirit in us as we lean on Him, as we depend on Him. Peace is impossible, humanly speaking, but with God, all things are possible. And I think if we can grasp the truth, if we can understand the truth of this sixth beatitude, and if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts, we'll know peace. We'll know an inner peace in our relationship with God, and we'll know an outer peace in our relationship with our fellow man. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I want to share three truths this morning about peace from the sixth beatitude. First, there is the enemy of peace. There's the truth about the enemy of peace. This is going to sound like our firm foundation study as I start this first point here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and over 6 days He formed them and filled them for His glory. He created Adam and Eve in His own image, and He placed them there in that beautiful, peaceful garden paradise called Eden. Everything was very good, right? Perfect people living in perfect peace. Don't miss that. Perfect people living in perfect peace with God and man on a perfect earth, just as God intended. So then why all the lack of peace today in the world? Why all the tension between nations? Why wars and rumors of war? And as we get down to a personal level, to our home and our community and our church body, why all the division and all the disputes and all the discord? The answer is pretty simple. It's a one-word answer, very plain. The answer is sin, right? Sin is the problem in this world. Sin interrupted peace. And behind sin, we find the name of, we find the one whose very name means enemy, right? Behind that lack of peace, behind wars and rumors of war, is our enemy. That is Satan. His very name means enemy. Sometime after creation was declared very good, Satan rebelled against God, wasted no time appearing in the garden to tempt man to wage war against God and against man in the garden. God placed a tree there, and He placed it there as a test, right? A test of man's obedience, a test of man's love for Him. And the command was very simple. Don't eat from the tree. The consequence for disobeying that command of God was very clear, wasn't it? You will surely die. When Adam ate the fruit as the representative head of mankind, the death penalty was passed to him, and then from him to his descendants, from them to us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, the Scriptures say. Tragically, every person born into this world is born a sinner. And we really bear the designation of Satan, don't we? We are born enemies of God as sinners. This is foundational truth. Why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about sin in relation to peace? It's because you can't be a peacemaker yourself until you know peace. You can't be a peacemaker until you've known the peace of God. You can't extend to others what you don't have yourself. The Greek word for peace carries the idea of wholeness. The counterpart in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is shalom. You've probably heard that word. When a Jew said shalom, or peace to another individual, that individual was wishing more than just the absence of trouble on the other person. They were wishing a complete, total well-being, a wholeness, a completeness in relationship with God and with man. That's what they meant by shalom. But you move forward to Christ and the inauguration of His kingdom, and shalom took on a whole new meaning at the coming of Jesus Christ. You go back to the Old Testament. Jesus' coming was proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. What did the prophet Isaiah call Jesus in Isaiah 9? He called Him the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. At His birth, a great company of angels declared glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, what? On earth, peace. On earth, peace and goodwill to men, or peace to those on whom His favor rests. So Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. And the good news, that's His death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. The good news is the ultimate peacemaking message. Consider the wonderful truth of Romans 5 and verse 10 on the screen. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What's reconciliation? Reconciliation is a change in relationship. So that's what that word reconciliation means. By grace, through faith in Christ, we're no longer at war with God as His enemies. No, there's been a change in relationship. We're at peace with God now as His sons. That's reconciliation. That peace with God, that reconciliation, came at a very, very, very great cost, according to Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, if you'll follow along. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, right? Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus, God Himself in human flesh. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, get this, through His blood shed on the cross, right? That is the great cost of reconciliation, the great cost of peace, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. That's what brings reconciliation. That's what changes us from enemies of God to His sons. Again, a peacemaker is a fighter. Think about the cross of Christ. Jesus went to war for us on the cross. There as He bore our sins in His body, and then as He rose again to secure our victory. Jesus died our death there, went to war for us. So why Romans 5 says, since you have been justified, declared righteous through faith, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. You might have seen the saying on a bumper sticker, on a post somewhere or somewhere else. No pizza, no Jesus, no pizza. Where am I? It's not lunchtime yet. No Jesus, no peace, right? N-O, no Jesus, no peace. And then underneath that are the words, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. I want to share with you an extended story, and it's worth telling, it's worth taking the time. World War II story. I'd never heard this. An amazing story. Army Corporal Jacob DeShazer. On April 18th, 1942, he was part of a bombing mission. His plane went down. He was captured as a prisoner of war by Japanese soldiers. His life was spared, but he was tortured ruthlessly. He was thrown into solitary confinement, and life for him became this constant struggle with illness and starvation. And after one of Jacob's comrades died, Japanese authorities increased rations of food and gave out some reading materials, including a Bible, which is very interesting. There was just one Bible for all the prisoners of war, so it took 6 months for the Bible to make its rounds and to end up in Jacob's hands. So when it finally arrived that day where he held the Bible in his hands, this reading material, he just read it over and over and over again while it was in his possession. The last day he had it in his possession, he ran across Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, what a beautiful chapter. Again, the sovereignty of God, him reading that chapter. And he believed the gospel that day. How? By confessing with his mouth Jesus is Lord, as Romans 10:9 says, and believing in his heart that God raised him from the dead. That day in that prison camp, he was miraculously saved. And he knew in those moments that being a disciple of Jesus meant a radical change in lifestyle as well, even while he was in that prison camp. Well, one day after a time of exercise, Jacob's guard shoved him into his cell and slammed the door on him, crushing his foot and trapping it in the door. Rather than opening up the cell door to release his foot, the guard kicked at his foot just to break it free from being lodged in the door. Jacob pushed and pushed with all his might just to get it open enough to slip his foot out of the way. His mind just blazed with rage in those moments, as you can imagine, as yours would as well. But then Jesus' words in his own testimony came to his mind. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. He calmed himself down by the grace of God, and he committed himself to living a different lifestyle, to living in obedience to that command. The next morning, he greeted the Japanese guard with respect, with a smile, with a word of greeting. No response. The next morning, same thing, day after day. Kind greeting, no response. Then one morning, the guard walked straight up to Jacob's cell with a smile on his face and started to interact with him. Jacob asked him about his family, and from that time on, the guard treated him with kindness. Several occasions brought him food, sweet potato, figs, candy, some special treats. So loving his enemy and bringing peace and reconciliation in that particular relationship. But it gets even better. The story is incredible. After 3 years in that prison, Jacob was transferred to Beijing, and conditions there were even worse. August 6, 1945, day the atomic bomb was dropped, he felt compelled on that day, compelled to pray for peace. And in those moments of praying for peace, God impressed on his heart that he was to be a messenger of peace, that he was to bring the message of peace to the Japanese people. Sure enough, war was over. He was released, went home, prepared for his missionary endeavors, and went back to Japan as a missionary there with his wife, Florence. Army chaplains, before he had arrived over those couple of years, had distributed his testimony in the Japanese language in millions of tracts that went all across the country. Japanese people wanted to meet this man who could forgive even his enemies. So over the first few months, he spoke in 200 different places in Japan. People were being saved, the church was being planted, and he was involved with all of that. 1950, fast forward, he spent an extended time fasting for a mighty movement of God in the hearts of the people. This just blows my mind. A few days after he ended his fast, a man shows up at his house, knocks on his door, and introduces himself as Mitsuo Fuchida. That's the flight commander of the planes that bombed Pearl Harbor. After reading Jacob's testimony in a tract, Fuchida had purchased a New Testament, read it for himself, given his heart to Jesus. Jacob welcomed him in those moments as a brother, counseled him to be baptized. He actually became an evangelist himself, preaching in Japan and all around the world. That just blows my mind, right? What an incredible story of the grace of God, but of peace and reconciliation that only Christ can bring. Right? As apart from the grace of God through Christ, we are enemies. Enemies not just with God, but enemies with our fellow man. Maybe that's you this morning. You know it. You feel that burden of being an enemy of God, not being one of His children, being one of His sons or daughters. Do you long for that peace today? Do you long for that peace today? I want to encourage you, Jesus already fought the war, already won the battle for you. He did that at the cross. That free gift of salvation is available to you right now. That peace, that reconciliation is available. If you only believe, if you'll only do what Jacob DeShazer did, if you'll only do what Mitsuo Fujita did, and that is confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. That's believe in His death and resurrection on the cross for you. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible gives that beautiful promise. You will be saved. The very moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, as we sung moments ago, you will be blessed. You will be approved of God. You will be favored by Him. You cannot be a peacemaker. Again, foundational truth. You cannot be a peacemaker in this world until you found peace yourself. And peace with God is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. So please turn to Him today. That's the truth about the enemy of peace. There's also the truth concerning the energy of peace. So we define the word peace, right? Peacemakers. The word peace means wholeness, a total well-being and relationship with God and man. We need to define the second half of that word, peacemakers. Look with me at verse 9 in our text again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Makers. Just think of that word, right? That's not a passive word. That's an active word. That's a word that's full of energy. Thus, kingdom living is described or characterized as an active pursuit of peace. Peacemakers, that's again a word that's full of energy. Not a normal human quality. Beyond us, right? Peace is elusive. Peace is beyond the human race. That's why Paul presents it in Galatians 5 as an outworking of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit in you. It's His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace, right? He produces His peace in and through us as we yield ourselves to His control. So we don't want to be mistaken here with this word peacemakers. Jesus is not describing the person who is easygoing in this world. You know what? You do your thing. I'll do my thing. A lot of people like that in the world. Jesus is not describing an appeaser. Okay, this one hits me. The person who wants peace at any price. Nor is Jesus describing someone with no sense of justice or no sense of righteousness in the world. No, not at all. The peacemaker is a person that is so full of Christ's peace, so full of the peace of His kingdom, that that person makes trouble in order to make peace. Okay, what do I mean by that? Making trouble in order to make peace. I'll say what I don't mean by that first. I don't want to be misunderstood. The war of peace. Go back to Jesus' days. There was a group of people called the Zealots. The Zealots envisioned a kingdom where Israel was the superpower, where Israel would go about conquering by the military sword and bringing everyone into subjection under their control. But that's not the kingdom that Jesus envisioned. That's not His kingdom at all. Now, I know what you're thinking. Didn't Jesus say, I haven't come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword, right? What did Jesus mean by that when He said those words? What Jesus meant is truth divides, right? Truth naturally divides. The gospel brings division, even in families, right? In that same context, He talks about loving me more than you love your father or your mother, your brother or your sister. Loving Jesus supremely in this world after you trust in Him brings division even within the same home. So we need to contrast or parallel Jesus' statement there with the one He made also to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. You might remember the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter unsheathed the sword. We did a sermon on this not too long ago. He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. What does Jesus do to him in those very tense moments? Jesus says this, "Put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Okay? What Jesus was saying is, my kingdom's not a military kingdom. My kingdom's not a political kingdom. Peter, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. I will bring peace not by the sword. I will bring peace through my death and resurrection. That's the cup through my death and resurrection for mankind. So truth divides. Yes, the gospel brings conflict. Yes, this is true. But we are called to actively pursue peace in this world. Really, that's the theme of many New Testament teachings. I want to share a few of them with you, one after another on the screen. Paul's teaching, Romans 12, verse 18. This is peace with outsiders, with those who are not part of the body of Christ. He says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Sometimes that's not possible, right? Truth divides. The gospel brings conflict. But as far as it depends on you, do your best to live at peace with everyone, Paul teaches. Peter, along the same lines, he's talking about suffering for doing good. 1 Peter 3, verse 11, he challenges Christians with these words, I believe quoted from Psalm 34. He says this, "They, Christians, must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." See the energy of that word again, peacemakers, an active pursuit of peace in this world, even beyond the walls of the church. Listen, if we're to be peacemakers in this world, how much more so with our brothers and sisters in Christ in His body? That's the theme of Paul's teaching, Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. He describes the reconciliation that Christ brought between Jew and Gentile. There was hostility, but in Christ there's no more hostility. Look at the text, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. "For Christ Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility." Right? So the cross brings reconciliation between groups of people as they become united in the body of Christ. And because of that reconciliation of the cross, Paul urges the church, this is us, this is our application today, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." We have a responsibility. We don't create unity, but we have a responsibility to keep the unity in the body of Christ. So I want to bring this down to a very personal level. These Beatitudes have been bringing me a lot of conviction as I study in my own personal life, in my marriage, in my home. And I'm sure they've been doing the same for you if you let the Holy Spirit do that in your life. So in the home, conflict in the home, husband and wife, parent, child, siblings, workplace, employer, employee, coworkers, school, teacher, student, teacher, classmates, teammates, you know who what the relationships are. In the church, pastor and member, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Remember this, the enemy of peace is sin, okay? Don't miss that. The enemy of peace is sin, so where there is conflict in those relationships, you will always find sin. I think you find that true as you work through issues in those different relationships of life. There can't be peace in that particular relationship until the sin is dealt with, until things are made right with God first and with man as well. So that's what I mean by a peacemaker makes trouble to make peace. Okay, a peacemaker makes trouble to make peace. Not an easy calling. A very difficult and at times painful task. Ask Jesus, right? What did it cost for Him to bring peace to the world? Well, it cost Him His very blood shed on the cross for us. Very difficult, very costly. It involves risk. The risk of misunderstanding in a relationship. The risk of failure. What if the end result isn't peace? What if there's still division and conflict? There's inherent risk in pursuing peace. I think peacemaking can be characterized by two things. Honesty and humility. And this is where the Holy Spirit dealt with me this week. Honesty and humility. First, honesty. If there's a problem, we acknowledge it, right? We don't sweep it under the rug. We don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Amy and I had a nice talk about this in the car traveling to Charleston this past week. Something I struggle with a lot. Pretending like there is no problem. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. This is one of our inherent problems. Sweeping it under the rug, ignoring issues. We must refuse to say peace when there is no peace. We must be painfully honest about the status of the relationship. We can't pretend. I was thinking about that, and some of you like to do home repairs, and the spackling compound. Ever used that before? Got a little crack forming over your window frame or somewhere else in the house. Take that spackling compound, put it in there, sand it up nice and smooth, paint over it. And not too long in the future, what happens? The crack reappears in the wall. Why is that? It's because there's a deeper issue going on, right? There's a problem in the foundation. Well, I think the same is true in resolving conflict, right? You can't gloss over it. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't put a little spackle on it. You've got to deal with the root problem of sin in order for things to be corrected. In other words, appeasement doesn't produce peace. It only prolongs conflict. I think most of us know what I'm talking about from experience in life. So honesty leads us to the second characteristic of the peacemaker, which is humility. If you're in the wrong, you need to apologize, right? That demands humility. That's not easy to do. If you're not in the wrong, I won't say if you're in the right. If you're not in the wrong, that demands a confrontation, right? If there's conflict and the other person won't resolve it, take the steps, it involves a confrontation, which also demands humility. Either way, peacemakers control their tongues. Right, we need to remember what the scriptures say. Man's anger does not bring the righteous life God desires. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right, so controlling our tongues. Peacemakers don't get defensive. Right, Dan, don't get defensive. Right, I'm reminding myself of these truths this morning as well. They listen respectfully. Listen empathetically. This is so difficult to understand the other person's position, to understand where they're coming from, what the struggle is, their understanding of the conflict. And then when the peacemaker does speak, those words are helpful, not hurtful. Peacemakers don't demand perfection in the other person, right? Going back to all those other Beatitudes, we're all at one point, lost sinners in desperate need of God's grace. We're all sinners daily in desperate need of His grace. So we don't expect perfection. We extend grace. So the peacemaker is permeated by the peace of Christ. And here's a good point to remember too. We view every conflict in light of the gospel. Okay? What does resolving this conflict mean? What are the implications of this for the relationship with my wife, with my children, with my coworker, with the church member? What are the implications of that? What does it mean concerning the mission of the church? We would do well if we viewed our conflicts in light of the gospel and the impact that the resolution, the restoration brings in those situations. And get this, peacemakers make trouble to make peace. Why? The risk is worth the reward. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's risky. But the reward far outweighs the risk. So if there is a broken relationship, if there is discord, if there is division in one of your relationships right now, I encourage you, take to heart some of these principles. Live them out. Apply them by the Holy Spirit. And just pray for the resolution of conflict, that God might be glorified in your life and in that relationship. The final truth this morning of the sixth beatitude concerns the entreaty of peace. So Christ is the Prince of Peace, the supreme peacemaker. He is the means of peace in this world. The gospel is the message of peace. Guess what? We are the messengers, the ambassadors of peace in this world. God has called us with His power, His grace, His strength in the world, but He's called us to restore what was lost at the fall, what was forfeited by sin. I read the story of Henry Dunant. You might have read his story before. He was a 19th century Swiss banker. He was sent to Paris by the Swiss government to work on a business deal with Napoleon. And he, as soon as he arrived in France, he discovered that Napoleon was not there. Napoleon was actually fighting the Austrians in Italy. So Henry got back into his carriage, set his horses towards the battlefront. He got there just in time to hear the bugles blast, to see the thundering charge of Napoleon's troops. He'd never witnessed in his life the carnage that war brings. He watched as, in horror, as cannonballs just sailed through the air and tore through human flesh. Acres and acres of land became heaped with the bodies of the maimed and the dying there on the battlefield. He was so devastated by that, he remained there at the battlefront for weeks, attending to hurt soldiers in farmhouses and churches there in the area. He went back to Switzerland and he just was haunted continually by those images of war. Couldn't keep his mind on banking anymore. Listen to what God put on his heart. He said this, later wrote this, "I was aware of an intuition, vague and yet profound, that this was God's will. It seemed to me that I had something to accomplish, a sacred duty that was destined to have fruits of infinite consequence for mankind." Saw God's sovereignty in all of that, and that God had a purpose, a plan, a mission for him in that. Some of you may already know this. Henry Dunant is the founder of the Red Cross. The Red Cross, which has saved millions upon millions of lives, giving aid to victims of war and disaster, also became the first one to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. I love his statement there. And I think it's fitting for us this morning. We too have something to accomplish, right? A sacred duty destined to have fruits of infinite consequence for mankind. What is that sacred duty? What is that entreaty of peace, as our outline suggests? It's this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Right? We already said it. The good news of the gospel, the death, resurrection, death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. That is the ultimate peacemaking message for this world. Enemies of God, by His grace through Christ, become His sons. No wonder Paul said this, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'd never done this, but I paralleled Romans 10 with, he's actually quoting Paul, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Look at the fuller expression of this in Isaiah 52, which Paul is quoting from. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, with great privilege comes great responsibility. We're no longer enemies with God. We know what peace with God means, what it is. We've experienced it personally. With that comes great responsibility, giving others the opportunity to experience that same peace with God through Jesus Christ. God has committed to us the message of peace. And get this, here's the second meaning of this beatitude. As we carry that message to the world, we reflect the wonderful peacemaking character of our Heavenly Father. Look back at the verse with me, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, I don't want to be hard on your translation this morning, but if it says children, that's not the right interpretation, the right translation of the Greek. There is another Greek word that means children. But the Greek word that's used here is actually sons. There's a slight difference, children versus sons. A slight difference, but a significant one as we look at the text here. The emphasis of sons is more on character than position. Of course, those who are in Christ are children of God. They have that heavenly inheritance. This is true. But sons of God talks more about character. Jesus uses that same word for sons in Luke 6 when he says this, love your enemies and do good, and you will be sons of the Most High. There's the word sons of the Most High. And then get this, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. In other words, sons of God reflect the peacemaking character of their Father in heaven, His kindness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy. As citizens of the kingdom, we take on the character of our King. Like Him, we desire peace in the world. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man, peace between nation and nation. And we know that reconciliation and peace is only found at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He put hostility to death. One more time here, we're closing in on the end. Remind you one more time, Beatitudes are emphatic. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone will be called sons of God. What does that mean? Well, think about it for a moment. If troublemaking describes your character more than peacemaking, it is possible that you are not a son of God. I don't question that. I don't make any judgment this morning. That's for God. That's between your spirit and Him. But it might be that you are not a son of God. Troublemakers, those are people who constantly spread gossip. Those who constantly find fault in others. Those who constantly create division. Those are people who are uninterested in reconciliation. Uninterested in bringing peace, unwilling to get involved in that process. Not talking about the occasional stumble, right? We all deal with conflict. We all struggle. We're all sinners. But I'm talking about character. Who a person is, if troublemaking describes your character more than peacemaking, then as the scriptures say, you ought to examine your heart to be sure you're in the faith, to determine whether or not as a test, to make sure you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, kingdom living is characterized by an active pursuit of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The enemy of peace is sin. Energy of peace is that active pursuit, that seeking it with all of our heart, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the entreaty of peace is sharing it, right? We're messengers, we're ambassadors of Christ who reflect the character of our peacemaking God. in the world. So in closing, I challenge you, go out from here and wage peace, okay? We don't wage war as followers of Jesus. Go out from here and wage peace. Carry that message of the gospel with you this week. Reflect the peacemaking character of our perfect God in the place where God has planted you. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Your word is living and active. God, you've put your Holy Spirit within us so that scriptures might be enlightened to us, that we might apply them, that we might obey with your help. So please, as only you can, take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. These are difficult truths, but this is our high calling in Christ. God, we know it's impossible without your help, impossible without your power and your grace. So we lean into you this morning. We depend wholeheartedly on you. Father, there are some here this morning, online even, that are still an enemy of yours. God, you love them. You love them so much that you sent your one and only Son to take their sin on the cross, to rise again, so there might be peace. Thank you for the gospel. Help them to understand that. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of their heart to that truth. Help them to repent and believe the good news this morning and be saved. Father, I pray for any break in relationship, even in this auditorium, between husband and wife, child and parent, classmates, between church members. God, please, at the cross we see what it cost Christ to bring reconciliation. Help us to be involved in that same work in the world, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church. God, bring reconciliation, peace, restoration this morning. Help us to confess our sins where we need to confess, to lean on you, to be honest for the humility it demands. God, help us to be willing just to make things right. Pray that would happen in these moments as well. Again, we thank you for your love for us at the cross. We thank you for your word that guides us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand this morning for a closing song of commitment? If there's some kind of conflict that you're struggling with in your life, our pastors would love to talk with you about that, counsel you, pray with you this morning. If you don't know peace with God through Christ, you can know it right here, right now. In just a moment, you can be blessed of God, approved of Him, favored, if you'll just surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that now, submitting your sin, calling on the name of Jesus, and He will save you. He promised to do so. So please do that now.